recording, and today is December 13th, and we're in continuity of scripture, and our overall study for this time is called Come Thou Expected Jesus. And today, I don't even know if I gave it a title. Yeah, I did. The first and second coming, right?
It's a,
no. No, yes, I do. I will. But then, thank you. The first and second coming. Now, we've been talking about how the world looked when Jesus came into the world, when he was born in Bethlehem. It was not like Old Testament Hebrew times. It had changed radically. One of the big reasons is because of the times of the Gentiles. God had orchestrated this, of course. And times of the Gentiles meant that there were Gentile nations, empires, that were ruling and oppressing Israel. And it started in Babylon. Most teachers say it started in Babylon in about 605 BC. But then you hear of Egypt and Assyria, too, when you're reading through the Old Testament, that they were oppressive. Just think of the Jews being in bondage in Egypt. They were in Egypt for 430 years, being oppressed for 400 years. But that truly changed the landscape. There was no Davidic king on the throne when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Herod the Great was king, but he wasn't even Jewish. He was king of Judea. He was called king of the Jews. He was a puppet placed into that position by Rome.
Was he Roman?
He was Idumean. So he was a descendant of Esau. And Esau was the one who gave up his birthright.
Yeah, they destroyed all his people, I thought.
Yeah, there is Obadiah talks about it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they were, the descendants of Esau were actually in jubilation when the temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Yeah. But then there were some that were hanging around and helping out with the Jewish people in 70 AD when the temple, after the temple was destroyed. So a lot of things were happening. There were no Pharisees in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden there were Pharisees in the New Testament. And these were the ones, the Pharisees, and I think this is so important to know, the Pharisees were the ones that were fighting against Hellenism, that were fighting against Greek philosophy, that was brought in during the time, the intertestamental period between Malachi, when Malachi was written, and Matthew. And then the Sadducees were on the block. Sadducees weren't in the Old Testament, but they believed in Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy, which was trying to be, Antiochus Epiphanes during the Hanukkah time was trying to get the Jews to embrace Greek philosophy. Man was at the center, not God. So many things were happening.
Is it the Septuagint that was introduced during the intertestamental period?
Yeah.
So when they introduced Hellenism via the Septuagint, that's what prompted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is a question. The Sadducees and the Pharisees to become a body of people, because all of a sudden Hellenism was introduced and they were saying, oh no you don't, so let's start partying.
But the Septuagint, and I'm going to gravitate to David here, I'm thinking the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. The legend says that Alexander the Great commissioned 70 rabbis to translate from the Hebrew to the Greek. That was a good thing because the world had been embraced by Hellenism, had been embraced by Alexander the Great, and now the world could read the Old Testament in Greek language. But aside from that, I mean, and they were reading that Jesus, it is thought that Jesus' Bible was the Septuagint. Haven't you heard that? He had the scrolls, but there are some scriptures that are in the Gospels that read more in line with the Septuagint. So, find out, be Bereans, and then let me know. Huh? What, Patty?
We'll find out when we get there.
Because it is, I mean, it is a Bible. It is the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. But the embracing of man being the center, Pharisees were really in rebellion, obviously, against
that. But they
were
in rebellion to the introduction of Hellenism into their Jewish culture, is what I'm
Yeah. But the Sadducees, they were fine with Hellenism, and they were the ones that were the aristocrats, and they were the ones that were involved in the temple, whatever went on in the temple.
And the Sadducees did not believe in angels,
right.
Don't believe in...
And resurrection.
Resurrection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's why they're sad, you see.
Yeah, that's right.
I know.
Yes.
That was cute.
Yes, that's very
cute. Set up for a
good one.
So last week we saw that Gabriel, the angel, was sent to Zechariah and told that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. They were old, advanced in years. I love how scripture says that, advanced in years. Very diplomatic. But and this child would be the herald of the one who would come and as the Messiah. Not as the Messiah, who, the one who would come, the Messiah. And then people were astonished. When we were reading in Luke 1 last week, we saw that while he was struck mute, couldn't talk, they thought he had seen a vision, because for 430 years, God was said to be silent. That these are the years of silence, the intertestamental time. No prophetic voice was given by God to warn the Jewish people of anything. And in the midst of that, you had Hanukkah, you had Alexander the Great, you had Persians rising up as, well, they rose up before that time, but a lot of empire, Gentile empire influence on the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, trying to eliminate the Jews, trying to eliminate their religion. So now things were happening with Gabriel coming to Zechariah. And in the temple when he was burning incense at the time of sacrifice. And then Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, son who would sit on the throne of David, who would be the Messiah. And it was, the people were marveling. It says in the scripture that we read last week in Luke, and things were, the discussion was going around Judea that these things were happening because God was no longer silent. So we come to Luke 2. And let's just read from your scriptures, and then we're going to look more so at verses 8 to 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that the decree or a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, even to his own city. Now, Jews had not had to comply to being registered because the registration by the Romans was typically, was all the time, rather, up until perhaps this one, for military purposes, and the Jews didn't have to serve with the Roman military. But now things were changing, of course, because God was orchestrating, and it was for taxation purposes. So again, more oppression on the Jewish people. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was from the kingly tribe, and verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. They had not been officially married. They were betrothed. That is part of the Jewish wedding cycle, the wedding feast, and she was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, no room for them in the inn, and that's really operative. So we're going to look at Luke 2, 8 to 12, and perhaps, we'll read it first, and then I'll tell you the perhaps. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is what we were singing this morning, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Okay, we're going to stop there. Okay. So, if you were reading this for the first time, maybe for the second time, what would that mean to you? How many Jewish people do we have here? How many Gentiles? Okay. What would this mean to you, especially in Western civilization in 2020? What would that mean to you? We take it so for granted because we read it every Christmas, don't we? And maybe in between times. But what would this mean? What does this say? What are the shepherds? Who are the shepherds? Why would an angel come to the shepherds? Why is this such great joy? And what is the sign? The sign. Whoa, the sign. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. What does that say? If you knew nothing about the Old Testament, what does that say to you? So hermeneutically, it's a good idea to make observations and to write down what you're reading, even if it takes into account grammar and how things are placed in the verse, and then start asking questions and cross-reference to the Old Testament. But I will tell you, because that's going to take too long to do today, again, going back to my question about the shepherds and the angel, why would an angel of the Lord appear to shepherds? Shepherds were the lowest of the low. And these shepherds, remember I said that they were watching a flock, their flock. They had a special designation because they were watching the sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice. And that was via the ruling of the rabbis. We'll go into that in a little bit. But they were under a rabbinical ban. Talk about the ruling of the rabbis. They were under a rabbinical ban since they were living in the fields. And they couldn't carry out the purification rites, the washings, perhaps even the dietary restrictions. And they were there 24/7. It's so funny when we come to Christmas and we hear different things like, Christmas couldn't be in December because it's too cold. Okay. There were sacrifices presented twice a day, at least, and then on feast days more so. And so they had to be, the sheep had to be tended, had to be nurtured, and part of the tending and nurturing is having them out in the field so they could graze. And also, that area in Israel equates to is the same latitudinally, longitudinally, which is the way, you know. Latitude. That's latitude is sideways, longitude is that way. Okay, thank you. I always have a mental block about that. But it lines up with Tucson. Well, then it wouldn't line up with Tucson that way. Latitudinally, it lines up with Tucson. Yeah, not longitudinally. I'm having a conversation with myself. So I'm debating myself. It's age? Well advanced in years, right? Thank you.
Thank you. I do like that.
So you do like that well advanced in years?
If somebody had to raise the sheep, you think that would be an honorable profession?
I know, because the sacrificial...
They have to have the sacrifices, so they should be grateful to these stinky men.
They hadn't formed unions yet.
Oh, no unions. Okay. But that was the focal point. That was the... God gave them the sacrificial system so that they could approach him. Otherwise, holy God, sinful man, not so much. So the sacrificial system, the shedding of blood was necessary, and we read all about that in the Torah, especially in the first five books. But they were not highly esteemed, these shepherds, and they were scorned and rejected, and they were visited by an angel. David.
And when Joseph was in Egypt, his family came. They were shepherds, and the Egyptians had nothing to do with it.
That's right. Yeah, they were an abomination. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So they put them in a separate place, which was good. That's what God had intended, so that there wouldn't be that intermarriage, so that they could grow as a nation. But isn't God's sense of humor wonderful?
What did you say about the sheep had to be tended? Did you say twice a day?
No. I said that there were sacrifices twice a day. So, I mean, the sheep had to be tended and nurtured for because they were part of
the... sheep a day were...
No. I'm just saying that there was a morning sacrifice. We'll leave it at this. Morning sacrifice and afternoon sacrifice, like 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock. You know, and it tells us that in Numbers. So it's not like when people say, well, it's too cold. Well, you know, 24/7 watching the sheep. No, you know, we're putting our work ethic, perhaps, on the shepherds when you think of it. I mean, they were committed. The shepherds were committed. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but I was talking to somebody at Chosen People about it, and the shepherd was the one who laid his body down as the door. There was no physical door. There was an opening. I mean, the sheep had to go in and come out of the sheepfold, but the shepherd was the actual door. Talk about commitment when you're talking about wild beasts and bandits and et cetera. So this was a heavy duty job.
And Jesus is the door.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, I still don't understand. So the twice a day, what's being sacrificed? Not two sheep.
No, don't think two sheep. I just was talking about two sacrifices
a
day.
What were they sacrificing?
The animals, sheep and goats and bulls.
Oh, it doesn't have to be sheep, but there's two animals a day.
No. Two times of sacrifice. Two times of sacrifice. Maybe there were 100 sheep. It depended, because if you, as a Jewish person, knew that you unintentionally sinned, all right, and you find this in Leviticus and Numbers, then you brought an animal. What happens if a million people, I'm just, you know, yeah, brought an animal? Yeah, okay. No. That's okay. It's better it get answered, right? So, because don't go out and say, Kathy said that two animals were killed a day.
Patty?
Was someone's
comment about Joseph, it shows law versus grace, you know, in both instances in terms of, I mean, the law in general.
Now, you're talking about Joseph and Mary? Joseph?
No, Joseph.
Coat of many colors?
Yeah. Is it, oh, heck, now I'm losing my
thought. Sorry.
But no, King David was a shepherd.
Yes.
Right? So, and Jesus will sit on his name is established forever.
Yeah.
You know?
And a shepherd isn't unusual that the king should be a shepherd, because in the Old Testament, there are portions in Ezekiel and in the Torah too, where the leaders, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were getting railed on by God. Is that correct terminology? They were being railed on. They were being lambasted by God for being false shepherds. They weren't nurturing their flock. So King David, it's not as surprising then when you think of the passages that come against how some of the people were leading the Jewish people. But definitely, I think this is where you're going to, that David is a foreshadowing, being the shepherd king of Jesus, the Messiah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So God has a sense of humor about these shepherds being visited by an angel with this message. The angel goes to the shepherds first with this message. And what does that tell us? God reaches down to the lowest of the low, doesn't he? He reaches down to me. So where were these shepherds? Where were they watching their flock? And I'm saying it's one flock, because this was the flock that was going to be sacrificed in the temple. That's why a singular rather than plural. So where were they? Luke 2:8 says they were in the same country, and we had already read that Mary and David went to Bethlehem to be registered. So they're in the same country. So where was Jesus born?
Tower of the Flock.
We're getting there, Richard. We're getting there. He was, well, what location on the map?
Bethlehem.
Yeah, Bethlehem Ephrathah. read Micah 5:2, and it's in your handout. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Who's from everlasting? God. God is the ruler of Israel. And the Messiah would be born not in Bethlehem, period, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah, which was the northern portion of Bethlehem. And why does it say that? First of all, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. There was a Bethlehem in the Galilee area, and about 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. And in your handout, I think I put Joshua 19:10 and 15 as far as a reference for that other Bethlehem. But Jesus is born in this Bethlehem in Judea. But Ephrathah, again, the northern part of Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? The temple. These sheep were going to be sacrificed in the temple. This is crucial because the ruling by the rabbi said you needed to be in a certain radius. The sheep that were going to be sacrificed had to be in a certain radius from the temple. And that radius was approximately 5 miles, within 5 mile radius of the temple.
Would that be sort of a Sabbath day journey? Is that sort of the idea, you think?
Sabbath day might be. I don't know. I mean, yeah. Yeah, I don't.
But that's what I was saying with David. Like, they came up with this rule that shepherds are lowly. That's what I'm talking about with the law. They're saying they're lowly, but King David's name lives forever.
Yeah.
God has a different idea about
Well,
that.
And you know, God told Samuel, because Samuel was looking at all of Jesse's sons as far as being potential king material, and God said, don't look upon the outward appearance, look upon the heart. So that remains the same throughout the Bible, you know. So man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. So, but in this place, Ephrathah, there was a tower. Oh, now Richard's gone. He's getting phone calls, I think, about his mother. But, so we need, Lord, protect her, we pray. But this is where Richard wanted to take us. And it's exciting. There was a tower in Ephrathah, a watchtower called the Tower of the Flock. And no, this isn't part of the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit or anything. I've never said that before, but some people could think that, you know, like, oh, what's this one drinking? But this watchtower was indeed called the Tower of the Flock, and we're going to look at it in Scripture. In Hebrew, the word for tower is migdal, and the word for flock is eater. And Alfred Edersheim, if that name rings a bell, he's now with the Lord. He was a believer when he was on earth, a Jewish believer, and he has written the classic work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Fantastic book. Not real easy to read. It's not a relaxing book. It's one that you might read a paragraph and say, oh, I've had enough, and go back. You might, you know, you might not. You might put away a good bunch of pages. But in his book 2, chapter 6, he says that Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks that pastured beyond Bethlehem, but it lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. And these, we're told that these shepherds too were specifically trained how to take care of sheep that were going to be sacrificed. Why am I saying that? Think about what requirement would be there.
Unblemished.
Yeah, unblemished.
Perfect. Yep. They wrapped as well.
We're going there. we're in a sequence. But yeah, so they were specifically trained. And you know what, I was listening to a song, Christmas, I was listening to the radio, and certain shepherds, it had, and the angel came to certain shepherds, but it's not in Scripture, but it's in the lyrics of the song. I can't think of which Christmas carol it is. But certain shepherds, and these were certain shepherds because of their task to bring these sheep to be sacrificed. And a passage from the Talmud, that's rabbinic commentary, that's not scripture. It's rabbinic, it's rabbis debating one another, says that the flocks which pastured there beyond Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem were destined for temple sacrifice. So culturally, historically, you see that. And in your handout, I put the reference where that's found in the Talmud. And not that you have a Talmud at home. It has, I don't know how many volumes. I still don't know. I asked the rabbi down at the Chabad how many volumes. And he couldn't, it's not that he couldn't tell me. He didn't tell me.
One time I read it was 66, but.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
But this, what I just mentioned to you, is found in Shekalim, chapter 7, verse 4. You could Google that. Or DuckDuckGo, if you don't want to Google anymore. If you want to go into another search engine, DuckDuckGo. Bobby's been using and I used a couple of times. So we're going to go to the passage in Scripture, and actually it's in your handout. So in interest of time, we'll look at that. Where the Tower of the Flock is mentioned, and it's in Genesis 35, verses 16-22. And you know about Jacob, you know about Rachel, his love, his second wife, and they were traveling from Bethel, from the north, going south to Bethlehem, and they came first to Ephrathah before Jacob got to Bethlehem. There was a distance to go, and Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, her second son, and she died. So we're told in verses 19 to 21, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is an abbreviation for Ephrathah. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel, Jacob, journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder, beyond Migdal Eder, beyond the Tower of the Flock. So what I'm saying, it's not in somebody's imagination. It was a place. And it was a strategic place that all the Jews would know about because of the sacrificial system being so key. And so Bethlehem has been known as the place of sorrows. Interesting that Jesus would come to a place of sorrows at his first coming, when he came to die. Place of sorrows because of Rachel and her death. And we find that then in Jesus' day, when Herod found out through the Magi about this one who was born, that children, male children, 2 years old and younger, were killed in this place of sorrow. So it added to that that understanding. But Rachel's name, so interesting. Rachel's name means ewe, which is a mama lamb, and mama lambs were brought to the Tower of the Flock to give birth to baby lambs, and that's where we're going to go with swaddling cloths just in a little bit. In Micah 4:8, you also find the Tower of the Flock, and I'm on page 2 still, and it's just like second paragraph. To you, O Tower of the Flock, shall come the one who will bring restoration to Israel, who will bring the kingdom. And who's going to bring the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, okay. And then we read in Luke 2, because we need to boogie on, we read in Luke 2 that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. I love that. What do you think when you read that? The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. Do you think of one light bulb strength? You know? No, it was anything but that. I mean, it was more light than perhaps all the lights in the valley together would be sending forth in a given night. The glory of the Lord shone, and yet many didn't see. We know that Herod didn't see when the Magi came to him. Herod had to call the scribes to find out where the Messiah would be born. You know, and so there's the glory of God is talking about God's manifested presence, that which we can see, and the glory talks about the weightiness of God, all who He is, all His attributes. What a stupendous happening. You know, and we breeze over it. You know, even when you hear Linus speak of it in Charlie Brown Christmas, it does have some punch, but not the punch that it should really be given. And in the Old Testament, God chose to manifest himself in the pillar of fire. He came down on Mount Sinai in fire, so we see light always being talked about. And in 1 Timothy, this is not in your handout, 1 Timothy 6:16, God tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. Then it says, whom no man has seen or can see, cannot see God, but he manifested himself in the light. So he's back. The glory of God is back. What do I mean by that? In Ezekiel, we read about the glory of God departing from the temple. Not saying that God doesn't exist anymore, but he departed from the temple because it was full of abominations from the idol worship that was going on. But now the glory of God is back, and we can think of John 1:14, which says about Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is a stupendous happening. Stupendous. And tidings of great joy, the angel said, that would be brought to them. Tidings of, I bring you, the angel is saying present tense, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And I had mentioned this in a party, a Hanukkah Christmas party at one of the retirement centers, where there were 54 Jewish non-believers in attendance with a few Gentiles. And I asked, what do you think of Luke 2, 8 through 12? And this one Jewish woman raised her hand and she said, I didn't know that good tidings of great joy would be for all people. I thought it was only for Catholics. That's what she said that day. And she started coming to our Bible study and she put her trust in Jesus. So that's great. People don't know because people either don't, because people don't know Scripture. I'll just leave it at that. But good tidings, why would this be of interest to the shepherds? They were Jewish. And as I was saying before, Jewish people have been oppressed for maybe about 900 years. So yeah, good tidings of great joy would mean something. And there are more, a couple of other passages regarding good tidings of great joy in your handout on the bottom of page 2 from Isaiah 41:27. And Luke 8:1 especially, it says, Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Glad tidings would be forgiveness of sin that God talked about, communicated to the people from Genesis through Malachi. And now here was Jesus bringing glad tidings. And of the kingdom of God specifically, interesting. And we're going to get into that in January probably, the kingdom of God more so. So this is a celebration for all people. And then the angel tells the shepherds that this would all happen in the city of David. Okay, the ancient Bethlehem. And the shepherds knew of the city of David. And the shepherds knew, the Jewish people knew, that the Messiah would come through the line of David. And then Savior is mentioned. He is a Savior. I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine, not a believer, one day on the phone, and I said something about Jesus as Savior. And I don't remember why I specifically said it that way. I mean, because he is. Bible talks about it. Talks about it a lot in the book of Isaiah, Savior. But she, her response was, but I usually say Messiah. But this day I said Savior. And she said, oh, that sounds so Catholic to me. Now, why am I using this Catholic label again? Because a lot of Jewish people, if you say or think, if you're not Jewish, you're Catholic. So I invited friends of ours to see a play that we were performing here at Scottsdale Bible, and she said, well, at your Catholic church. I said, no, it's not a Catholic church, it's a Bible church. So, but I said to this, my friend who was telling me on the phone, Savior's not Jewish. I said, Savior is very Jewish. Because God says, look to me, he's talking to Israel, in Isaiah he says, it's 45:22, look to me and be saved. It's a deliverance. God delivered the Jewish people from Egypt. Deliverance they would know about. You could have a physical deliverance, like from Egypt, that would always point to the greater deliverance, which would be the spiritual deliverance. You know, like David is the king pointing to the greater king. Moses is the deliverer for his people, pointing to the greater deliverer, Jesus. So, any questions?
Yeah.
Nancy?
How did the shepherds know that the Messiah is a descendant of King David if they weren't allowed to be taught anything by the rabbis? Or
That's a good question. That's a good question. I do know that there was a very stringent educational system going on at that time for kids that started maybe at age six learning the Torah.
Before they became shepherds.
Yeah. Before, okay. But you have to know too that in that stringent educational system, there were kids who were rejected. They wanted those kids went and the thought was I can be a disciple of a rabbi. And they would ask, they would go through the schooling, and we'll get into this down the road sometime, but they would go through the schooling, memorizing the Torah, memorizing the Tanakh, and then they would go to the rabbi that they would want to follow as a disciple and ask if they could be his disciple. And many times, and think of this with the Jesus disciples, many times the rabbi would say, no, son, you know, you're not at the caliber. You need to be, go home, learn a trade, and maybe your sons will grow up to be rabbi, okay?
And become a shepherd.
And become, right. So, so there was that. It was an oral society. They kept repeating what had happened, you know, from Genesis on. And so they would know. Now, at the same time, yes.
Jewish intellect of the day has fascinated me. As an example, Peter was supposedly this roughhousing fisherman, just a guttural kind of guy, always that's what he was considered. But when I read 1st and 2nd Peter, mm-hmm. that guy's intellect blows me away mm-hmm. because the whole impression is that he's this other guy.
Yeah.
But, and again, that's only anecdotal. It's only one person in there. But again, the Jewish intellect must have been far greater than any of us, I think, generally imagine. Mm-hmm. Just my guess.
Mm-hmm. No, I agree. I mean, God, when he gave the promises to Abraham, I'll make a great nation of you, I will bless you, and yeah, think of all the prizes, the Nobel Peace Prize.
Yeah.
What did you say, Beth?
I just said Nobel.
Nobel. So many Jewish people have received that. The ratio is amazing. But going back to what you were saying, Nancy, okay, so if the rabbi rejected the young person, okay, go over to Jesus' disciples. I always wondered when I became a believer and was reading the Gospels, and I would read that Jesus called, you know, Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel, etc., and they dropped everything. They immediately dropped everything and left, and I thought, what is that all about? So then I learned about the schooling. They could have been, John was, it seems, the youngest disciple. But Peter had a profession. There were several who were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. They could have gone to these schools and then been rejected. And here Jesus is saying, come and follow me. And that come follow me is really the rabbi saying, you know what? I have faith that you can be what like me. The rabbis, the human rabbis, you know, were, you know, Jesus being 100% man, 100% God, but the human rabbis, 100% human, that's it, didn't have the faith in the young kids who were not of the caliber that they needed. So as we're going on, we see the angel talking about this Messiah would be born. And I've heard some Jewish people say, God wouldn't become a man. what do you do with Isaiah 7:14? You know, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What do you do with Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So always get your Jewish friends back to those scriptures and just ask them what they think. You know, it's good to ask questions, get them to talk and listen. Listen to what they have to say, and then you can share. Then we have this message of the sign. The sign. Why is this a sign? All babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths in that culture. So how are the shepherds going to find that one baby that this is being spoken of by the angel if all newborns were wrapped in swaddling cloths? And so you're thinking, okay, well, it says it would be in a manger. Okay. Well, we'll get to the manger part in a minute. How are the shepherds going to know? These shepherds, remember, they were a certain kind of shepherd. And in thinking Jewishly, thinking Old Testament, the Jewish people were required, as we said before, to present spotless animals. And the lambs that were born to mama, lambs to the ewes in the tower of the flock, well, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths as they were being delivered. Because if you've ever seen an animal delivered, not that I have, but I've seen it on Wild Kingdom. And that's dating me. And Marlon Perkins, right?
Gosh.
I thought of that the other day, Marlon Perkins. But they flail, they kick, they can bruise themselves. And if you go to Leviticus 22, verse 27, it says that lambs, goats, and bulls were eligible for sacrifice at 8 days old. Okay. So then you might say, little Neosporin, and they'll be good to go, you know, even in 8 days. No, let's not be silly, Kathy. So here they are. These sheep were wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that's part of the sign. This is just amazing to me. And I'm thinking, too, of what is pictured for us. The angel comes to the lowly shepherds. And the Messiah, born in this tower amongst the animals in a manger. It does say a manger, you know. And it is thought that manger, I don't know what your nativity sets look like. But you could have a crisscross nativity, manger rather, you know, with some straw in it. But it's been thought that it could have been stone. So just think of that. At Jesus' birth, he was laid in a stone manger, foreshadowing being put in a tomb, stone tomb. So a little bit more about the shepherds. Now, it says suddenly in verses 13 and 14 of Luke 2, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. That's thought to be the correct translation of that verse 14. And then they departed. So I love Luke 2:15. Love this verse. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. And think of these shepherds, again, that may have been rejected by a rabbi in their early life. There were shepherds that were shunned. But the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I had been studying this for a while, ever since I got intrigued with finding out about Migdal Eder when I was in Bible college. It just fascinated me, and I thought, I got to find out more about this. And it wasn't until about 15 years ago that this came, you know, this study. I researched this more so and came up. The Lord led me to write this lesson. But it was after that 15 just smacked me. The Lord has made known to us. Here is the lowest of the low. We're all lowest of the low. We're all sinners. And what God has made known to us, isn't that amazing? that we are saved by his mercy, by his grace. And so they came with haste, it says, the next verse, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And some people might say, well, you know, it was easy probably for them to find them, because, you know, what baby, okay, wrapped in swaddling cloths, I understand babies in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I mean, how many mangers could there have been in that town? There were a lot, because that was a question I had. What I'm phrasing that some people might be thinking, these are questions I had, and I started checking it out. There were mangers in every, pretty much in about every home. Mangers were needed because people, guests, traveled with their livestock. If you had family, if you had friends, they'd travel from, you know, Galilee to the north, or from even Jerusalem if they wanted to stay a night or two or a week or a month or a year. They brought their livestock, and the manger could be as simple as a little ledge protruding from a wall in the home with some hay on it. Or it could be in the side room, or it could be in the main room. And on your handout, I have some examples of what of people in the Old Testament who had animals in their homes. And I'm not seeing it readily, but one is in Judges and one is in 1 Samuel. So the witch of Endor took an animal from her home. Jephthah, I think that's how you say his name, from Judges, the book of Judges, made a vow and said to God, and said, whatever I eat coming out first of my house, I will. Huh? Yeah, I will sacrifice that. And it was his daughter. He was thinking of an animal. So people had animals in their homes. And so mangers could be found all over the place. But they made haste. They came with haste, these shepherds did, because they knew exactly where to go, because I think that Tower of the Flock was their command post, you know, was the hub of their job. They knew exactly where to go. In Bethlehem, Ephrathah, to the Tower of the Flock. And this whole account of the shepherds in Luke speaks to the Messiah coming as the Lamb of God, coming to be sacrificed at his first coming. So time has passed, and our time is fast fleeting, and I want to get to the Magi. There's a gap. I'm going to just not even ask you questions. I'm going to go for it. There's a gap between the shepherds and the Magi. The Jesus was born. The shepherds were there. The Magi, who were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, they saw the star. I'm going to say that I believe the star was the glory of God that shone that night. So they saw when it happened. But they lived about 1,081.2 miles.
About.
That's the mileage, approximately, that they had to travel from Persia, Babylon, to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem. What gives with that? That was another thing that I saw. Like, not at the very beginning when I was saved. It was several years after that. You know, knock, knock, Kathy, where are you? That the shepherds went to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, but the Magi went to Jerusalem. Why? They were looking for the King of the Jews. Because these Magi, they were of the lineage of the Magi that had been hanging around Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And Daniel, when you read chapter 2, you come to verse 48 and you see that Daniel was made the chief administrator over the Magi, because Daniel could interpret, not only interpret, he knew Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then he could interpret the dream, where the Magi couldn't. So Daniel, in his book, he writes about the timing of the Messiah. Don't you think he would have told the Magi about that? And then the Magi would tell their little Magi and their, you know, grand... Yeah, and it would come to the time of Jesus, and what was happening at that time, their king was being deposed. Their Persian king was being deposed. The Magi were wise men, yes, but they were not kings. They were king makers. That was their responsibility, to look for a king. And so with the Persian king being deposed, And they thought, wow, Daniel is talking about the King of the Jews. And it seems like it would be at this time. So they took off, and I believe that there was a two-year gap between the shepherds and the Magi. First of all, the Magi find the baby, not the baby, they find the child in a house. And secondly, when Herod commissions his soldiers to kill the Hebrew male children, thinking, oh, the Messiah's come, I'm going to do away with this Messiah, God bless you, that the order was to kill Hebrew male babies two and under. And that's the gap that I'm seeing. And they came, and the Magi, who are talked about in Isaiah 60, and you should note that, because this is all part of God's plan for the Gentiles. The heading, which is not inspired, in my Bible reads, the Gentiles bless Zion. And Isaiah 60, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. God's plan of redemption always involved Gentiles. And we see in a big way in the millennial kingdom how we're going to be there. We who are Gentiles, we're going to be there. It's going to be set up very Jewishly, the millennial kingdom, with the millennial temple and sacrifices. But, you know, God will not have been finished with the Jews at that time, because the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. God, at the rapture, man, I'm telling you, when he calls us up, our work as the church is finished on earth, okay? And praise God. And praise God that we're going to be with him and be in the millennial kingdom. So I'm not saying Gentiles are chopped liver. Hey, I'm with you. I'm not Jewish. And we're going to be in the New Jerusalem, too. So not a bad deal at all. But I'm in the midst of Luke 2 and Matthew 2, I'm seeing first and second coming of Jesus. The shepherds come to find this lamb of God who will be sacrificed, because sacrifice revolves around what the shepherds are doing. And the Magi come to find the King of the Jews. And that's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And there's a gap, again, a gap in time. Jesus came the first time, Bethlehem. We're living in the gap that is in play right now. And we wish the gap would soon stop and we would be called up, harpazoed, you know. And so I see the first and second coming so clearly in the account of Luke 2 and Matthew 2. Alan, didn't you tell, years ago, because you told Joe and Troy about the hymn Joy to the World.
Yeah, oh. Troy. I told Troy.
Oh, okay.
He was the boss.
Yeah, and you said that's a second coming song.
Right. So he went and checked it out. Right.
Yeah, yeah. But it didn't hit me until we were at church. It was Al's church, First Mennonite Church. And he asked me to speak on prophecy that morning. And it was in July or August. And he had the congregation singing, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And I thought, what's with that? And then he explained that that's the second coming song. And not really Christmas carol. Yeah, you could sing it for Christmas. You could sing a lot of songs for Christmas. Any song that's connected with Jesus. Amen? Here I'm complaining at home thinking I'm not hearing as many Christmas carols, even on the Christian station. But then I hear a song about Jesus, and I said, how can I complain? Singing about Jesus. David?
I find it interesting that before the crucifixion, kingdom of God was preached. After the crucifixion, salvation through Jesus. After the rapture, the kingdom of God is again preached.
Yeah, yeah. I'm gonna ask you about this. I see, because I have a fascination with the kingdom of God, and I see that it was stopped after the rejection of Jesus in Matthew 12. By the Jewish people, because at that point they weren't going to receive him as king. And that would have been the bringing of the kingdom of God to them if they did, as a nation, accept him as king. Many did. Many accepted. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. But as a nation, no. Patty?
I just was going to say about these shepherds, you know, I mean, they were used to seeing sheep, in their mangers, and they show up and there's a person. I mean, it really must have been quite a sign, right? Lambkins, what? Don't you think? You know how, like, you do things over and over again?
Yeah.
And then you can catch the one, it's like, well, that's if you were doing factory work.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not right. Yeah, I mean, do
you see what I'm saying? Yeah, I do. I do. But the only thing would be, having read the beginning of Luke 2, where it says there was no room in the inn, remember this registration was going on for the census, and so there were no places that were found that would have caught nothing. I mean, people were out in the street. So maybe it wasn't that unusual. Again, Mary giving birth. And the shepherds that were in the tower of the flock at the time, maybe they were they weren't on their shift, you know what I'm saying? But they were in the tower of the flock. It might not have been that unusual at a time like this when massive crowds were in Bethlehem for the census.
Why wouldn't it have been a pretty big sign then? I guess that's how I was thinking.
Oh, why would it have been?
I was used to seeing sheep in their mangers.
And it would still been a bit, oh yeah.
He didn't fit the factory mold.
No, well, it still would have been the sign because the Tower of the Flock, there's in your handout, a rabbi, not in Jesus' day, but afterwards a German-French rabbi had said, this is where the Messiah will reveal himself. You know, again, there was a lot of messianic fervor there, but the sign, it's like it has come. 430 years of, quote, you know, silence, and then things are happening, and this would be part of what's happening. You're waiting for a deliverer, and here's the sign. He is going to be born, you know, and he will be sacrificed. What a message God was sending to the world through the shepherds being told this, the first people to be told this, by the angel that I'm sending my son, and he's the sacrificial, the suffering servant that we find in Isaiah, the sacrifice for sin. Oh, anything else? Mm-hmm.
The manger is a feeding trough.
Yes.
It's not a bed.
Right.
So it would be highly unusual to see something in the feeding trough besides hay.
Yeah.
So,
You
know, to Kathy's point.
I mean, Patty's
Patty.
Oh, okay.
She's Patty. I understood that the lambs, as they were born, in order to preserve them without blemish, they were almost mummified. They were wrapped
so tightly
with those swaddling clothes to keep them from getting bruised.
Right.
And they're going to be suckling at the mother.
Yeah.
They're not going to be feeding at the trough.
Yeah.
So to find something in the trough that's like wrapped like a present.
Yeah.
He's going to be totally out of with the hay and the other.
No, I'm understanding that, but just I'm thinking what the other shepherds might have thought. That's where I'm going with that. Yeah. Like, wow, well, there's no place for them to stay, and she needs a place for the baby that she delivered.
They could have known there was a baby that could have been born in the tower. Let's go there.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh. I like to try to get into the mind of what people were thinking, and but knowing full well that we're not going to know everything, that's for sure, this side of heaven.
Kathy, you're taking me back to my farm days.
Oh.
What did I take care of?
Sheep.
Sheep. What did I shear?
Sheep.
You want a sweater? There's a sheep. Shear it.
Yeah. And were they smart?
I'm back in Bunny's Quarter Farm.
Were sheep smart?
Yep.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Well, most animals have a sense of who's good and who's bad, and that includes the Holy Spirit, especially dogs and cats and kids. They can, I think what I've heard from them, they can see the. Most animals can see that, because my husband and I have gone hiking in crazy areas and came across a whole flock of Mexican Red Bulls.
Red Bulls?
Do.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
They all sat down and looked at us, and I'm just going, you've got to be kidding me. But then
Pastor Dudley Rutherford in California told us that the animals can see the Holy Spirit. They can see that.
Oh.
You're okay.
Okay.
But I don't.
I don't know about it. Well,
that's what I've seen with my eyes. I mean, all animals just go nowhere near us.
Well, somebody said something about a sensing over here. Just instinct.
Yeah.
Instinct.
They can sense it.
Yeah.
They can sense who's good and who's bad.
Because I'm not going to get into animals right now.
That's what I did for a living my entire life. Yeah. So. Animals.
But then, because I'm going to offend somebody, undoubtedly. Questions, comments? Does this change your thought about? Okay, Nancy.
Sorry to throw a wrench in there. When the Magi went to look for a new king for Persia, they were looking for a Jewish king. That didn't.
That doesn't sound okay. Okay, that I appreciate that question.
I mean, Daniel told them there was going to be a king, so go get your king in another country and bring him back to Persia.
But what did Daniel tell them about this king? You know, and when we see, the ruler.
So we'll take him over to our place.
Yeah.
And Daniel gave a timeline of about 490 years, 483 years.
Yeah.
They can look at the timeline. Hey, it is coming close. And, you know.
Yeah, when the Messiah would be coming into Jerusalem as prince.
Yeah.
Oh. And I'm sure he had a lot of time to share that, teach them. Patty?
She has a very Catholic friend. She has a very Catholic friend whose daughter goes to a Catholic school. And she was telling the priest that she was enjoying reading the Bible with her daughter. And the priest said to her, oh no, you mustn't read the Bible. We read the Bible and we tell you what it says. Is that true?
Yeah, there are priests. Yes.
Went to Catholic school 5 years.
Used to be.
You're
not allowed to read of your choice with your book.
No. But you're saying no, Sharon? No, I've been talking to some people recently who are saying that.
I've never heard that.
Yeah. Well, and that's what happens too. And okay, I'm gonna say by page.